The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Thank you, Dave. And that's where we're going today. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer together today. But before I get there, I just want to, there's one thing I remembered I should have said to you, but Tracy, Pastor Tracy, is actually on the board, the National Board of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. That's the organization that we're a part of. And so she does some great work for our organization, not just here at Crossroads Church. And to be ordained like this, you have to go through a process and do some reading. You answer a lot of questions from people and people that can be quite intimidating, really. And so it's quite a process. I went through it about 20 some odd years ago when I came here, and some of those years were odd, but 20 some odd years ago. I don't remember much about it, but I remember one question they asked. They said, "What's your view of drinking wine?" And I said the biblical one, and they were afraid to ask any other questions, I think. I don't know what else they asked, but that's the only one I remember. That's the only answer I remember. But anyway, just a delight, Tracy, to be able to do this, and Lynn, to have you here for this. You know, we are talking about the Lord's Prayer. We're the second week into it. And what I want to do today is just capture that first line with you, "Our Father in Heaven." And we'll get there in a few minutes, but before we get there, I have a few things I want to say leading up to that little phrase, "Our Father in Heaven." You know, you could ask the question rightly, well, why did we choose to talk on prayer for 8 weeks or the Lord's Prayer? And I suppose I had about four reasons. One was just our vision statement as a church. Do you know what that is? We want to give everyone in central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following him together, compassionately impact our world with hope. And the key word in there is relationship. Give everyone in central Alberta an opportunity to have relationship with Jesus. Well, what's that got to do with prayer, you say? Everything. Relationship indicates fellowship. And the main way that we engage in relationship, fellowship with the Lord, is through prayer. That's the main way we do it, through prayer, speaking and listening, just like we do in every relationship. So obviously, this is a very important topic. And then secondly, I'm going here because the Bible is full of promises that actually say that, well, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And so we ought to pray because God is moved by the prayers of his people. You know, somebody said to me once, well, isn't it just coincidence, really? Those are answers to prayers, or are they coincidence? And I didn't know what to say. And then I came across this line from a man named William Temple. And he used to say, "People tell me that answers to prayer are merely coincidences. I can only reply that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, they stop happening." And I thought that was a good way of putting it, isn't it? And then another reason I suppose we're doing this is because the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer. He gave it to us as a place to start when we're learning to pray. And so it'd be a very good thing to go with what he gave us to teach us how to pray. It actually is the key to access into God's presence, the Lord's Prayer. And then the last reason we're doing this is because I don't find it easy to pray, and I need a lot of help. So what I'm doing in this series is helping myself, and then just what I'm learning, if it helps you, great. But I suspect that we would all say, you know what, we could use a little bit of help in prayer. What to say, how to say it. Sometimes we don't really feel competent or comfortable, worthy, maybe is a better word, to come into God's presence. And I want to encourage you to pray. And so that's why we're going through this little series. And so what I'd like us to do, I know Dave sang it for us, but I'd like us to stand together and read it prayerfully together. Can we do that? Let's stand together, and I want you to follow me in this, and let's prayerfully read it together. We don't have to rush through it. Let's take a moment to think about the words that we're actually saying. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can have a seat. You know, this little prayer, it at one level, it's so simple, just a few lines, and yet so profound, that, you know, and the way it starts is so significant. It starts with God and not with us. It starts with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, before it ever gets to our concerns. In other words, prayer is, it's about God first and me second. And you know, so often we rush into prayer and we have our stuff there. And, you know, I was talking with Lynn after the first service, and I do this, and he was saying that he's done it in the past too. We rush in, and the first thing we do is we want to just get our sins out on the table and confess them. Where does that request for forgiveness come? Out of six petitions, it's number five. Like, you don't have to just rush in and just say, God, I've sinned, and, you know, I'm sorry. Just come into his presence. He just wants you to come into his presence. Then put your eyes on him. And, you know, we'll work down to that bit. But it actually trains us as to the right approach to the Father. Starts with God. And then after that, you get into these three petitions about ourselves. And you have the petition for daily bread, which is for our present need. And then you have that prayer that God would forgive us. That's for our past sin. And then you have the request for future help and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All of life, past, present, and future, is actually brought into the presence of God. This is a little prayer that's simple, but literally covers everything. And it's very Trinitarian, if I could use that word, in the way it's put. Because when we pray for our daily bread, that's the Father. He's the one that provides food for all creation. When we pray for forgiveness, well, that's the Son, isn't it? It's Jesus that shed his blood for our sin. And when we pray for guidance moving into the future, that's the Holy Spirit who leads us, guides us, counsels us, protects us, and so on. So, you know, all of life brought into the presence of all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very simple prayer, but very, very personal. Very personal. Father. Immediately you say, Father, you know right away that you matter. You know right away that you're cared for. You know right away that you're not a stranger. This is a very, very simple, but very personal prayer. I think what I'd like to do is, before we get to our Father in heaven, and I promise we'll get there, and we'll land the plane at approximately the right time, give or take, just like, you know, WestJet. But I would like to just set the context for you properly again, and then I'd like to clear some ground that's important to clear, so that when we can say our Father, we can actually say it with confidence. So in terms of the context, I mentioned last week, it came out of a request for the disciples. Luke says one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's a really important phrase, in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So this prayer comes out of a request. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I covered that last week, so I won't spend any time on that, but it also comes out of a routine that Jesus had, a request and a routine. In a certain place is used often in Luke, and it's a very important phrase, and it indicates what we would call a holy habit or a routine. This was something Jesus did regularly, and they not only observed the way he prayed to God and connected with the Father, but they also observed that this was a routine, a holy habit. And this habit, it shaped him. This habit gave direction to him. This habit prepared him for everything that was to come. Now, that's a real secret to prayer, is that you make it a routine, a holy habit. Our habits shape us. Our habits develop our character. Our habits prepare us for what's coming. You know, a lot of people say, well, I just like to be spontaneous. Well, that's okay, but when it comes to some spiritual disciplines, they need to be holy habits. Daniel prayed three times a day in a certain place, in the upper room. of his apartment. David in Psalm 1 says, morning and evening, I meditate on the word of God. Joshua says the same thing in Joshua. These people developed holy habits, and as a result, they were shaped and molded and ready for what God had. So do you have a routine? Is it a habit for you? Very important. I was on an airplane one time, full load, leaving Vancouver, going to Mexico, full load of people, full load of fuel. And before we got out of sight of Vancouver, the pilot came on and said, we have a problem with the engine, and either blew an engine or had a big problem with the engine. So at that point, he said, we're going to have to circle around, drop some fuel, and land back in Vancouver. I didn't want to hear him come back on the PA and say, hey, anybody got any ideas of what we should do? You know, I counted on the fact that after years of habit, training, discipline, week after week, month after, he would know what to do when the crisis came. And sure enough, he did. Dumped some fuel over Abbotsford, poor farmers, and then they landed in Vancouver and all ended well. But the point was, if he hadn't had this constant routine of training, this habit, we'll call it, he wouldn't have been ready. Holy habits. Now, if you were to scroll up in Matthew 6, just before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about three things there in Matthew 6. You can look at it at your leisure. He talks about when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. Not if, but when. He assumes that we'll pray, give, and fast. Now, his point there is when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. You know, don't just say words and don't do it for a show. Go into your room. I'll come back to that in a moment and pray to your Father who sees what's done in secret, and he'll reward you. Then he says, and when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You don't have to tell everybody. You don't need a plaque on the wall. Just give to the Father. And when you fast, don't tell everybody you're fasting. Just do it. Just do it. When you pray, he says there, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees what's done in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, the word room there just means room to you, but if you were to get back into it, we're talking about a little Palestinian home, very simple home, and the room would be the room at the center of the home, which was known as the storeroom. It was the only room in a house that would have a lock on it. When you pray, go into that one room where there's a lock, where nobody can even see what you're doing, lock the door and pray. And by the way, that room, if you had any valuables, it would be in that room, any treasure in that room. And I wondered if there's a bit of an implication here that there are treasures waiting for us in prayer before we ever get there. So when we're talking about the context, it came from a request and out of a routine of Jesus. And one of the most basic secrets to prayer is to form a holy habit in a certain place. Now, you can pray anywhere, got it. But there ought to be some regular habits that we have every day where we come apart to a certain place and meet the Father. And when you do, you'll find out he's always there ahead of time waiting for you. That was the context of the prayer. Now, we need to clear some ground before we get to our Father, because there's questions around our Father in heaven. A lot of people cannot pray our Father in heaven because of painful experiences of fathers, very painful experiences, disappointment, anger. I mean, the word father brings up a lot of stuff for people. Deep feelings of betrayal, abandonment, rejection, even abuse for some people. And to say father, it can't even come off the lips. And that's a term I never want to even use. And so how do you ever pray our Father if that's been your experience? Well, I think what Jesus would say if he was standing here is this: you need to shift your idea of father to Jesus' idea of father. And I think what Jesus would say is the Father is just like me. The Father is just like me, Jesus would say. That might be your experience, but I'm asking you to pray to my Father and your Father, and he's just like me. In fact, Jesus would say, I'm the exact representation of the Father you're going to pray to. As I'm gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love to everybody that calls on my name, so your Father's that way. As I have unlimited patience, so your Father. As I'm always working for your good, so your Father. Jesus is asking us to follow him into his understanding of Father, not ours. That's very, very important. So when we pray, say our Father, but remembering that the Father we pray to is exactly like Jesus. Now, we live in a world of inclusive language. And you'll have Bibles. There's Bibles out there. I could point them out to you. But they would start the Lord's Prayer this way. Our Father and Mother in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so what do we say to that? Well, the argument seems to be something like this. This is abbreviated. It's more in depth. But the heart of it would be this, that we've moved beyond a male-dominated society. And gender roles, male and female, we've surpassed all of that. And so as the world's moved on, so we need to make sure that when we read the Bible, we read it in the context of our world. And so father, mother is the way they would translate it. And some translations go that. How do we respond to that? Well, a couple of ways. Number one, by saying certainly God transcends gender. Male and female are both taken up in God, actually. There's many places where God describes himself as a mother. For example, one of them would be in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 61, verse 13. I wrote it down somewhere here. Well, here it is. Isaiah 66, 13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. So clearly God is saying, as a mother, that's the way I'm responding to you here. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And in spite of that, and in spite of God transcending gender, what's really intriguing when you come, especially into the New Testament, is the one way God has chosen to reveal himself to us, though, is as Father, as Father. Jesus never referred to God other than Father. Every time he prayed, he started with the word Father, except for one time. And you know when that was, don't you? The only time he prayed and didn't say Father was when he was hanging on the cross and he was forsaken by his Father for you and for me, and all he could do is pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time. He always talked about God as Father. And so having said that, I think what's really important in the whole discussion is this, that we dare not tamper with God's self-revelation in order to please the demands of contemporary society. So when we pray, say, Father. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. Another question that comes up, and it was a discussion even after the first service, would be this question. So is God everyone's Father? Is God everyone's Father? That's a very, very good question. Very good question. And the answer is no, he's not. He's the Father of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's everybody's creator, right? Sustainer. He's good to all, but not everybody's Father. I could give you a couple scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's a tough, tough line. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Is God everybody's Father? It says there that before we knew Christ, we were objects of his wrath. That's a tough line, but it's true. Not a child, but an object of wrath. But God is not content to leave people there. So in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the wrath of God in our place, he opened a door that we could walk through and become children of God, sons and daughters. God's heart is that he be a father to everyone. That's his heart. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. But he's not your father until you've placed your trust in his son, Jesus Christ, and the work he did on your behalf. Another scripture that might be, is that one up in the front? Let's put that in the front for me, Eric. This is a good one. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God to everybody that believed in his name. So it's an important question. And it leads me to say this. Father is the Christian name for God. Father is the Christian name for God. I know what you mean when we pray, start our prayers with God. And I know he just loves to hear us, so he hears us. But so much better to say Father, because that's the Christian name for God. Anybody can pray God. A lot of peoples and religions of the world pray God, but God is a more distant term. Is God a higher power, the ground of all being? Who's this God? But when you say Father, that's the Christian name that God gave us to address the one that sits on the throne of the universe. So Luke 11, he says, when you pray, just say Father, the Christian name for God. Now, one other thing I should say, that tagline, our Father in heaven. What does in heaven mean? The way it's used there, it means the one on the throne, the one who's sovereign, the one who's over everything. Our Father who sits on the throne of the universe is what it literally means. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done and so on. The place of all authority and power is the throne, and that's the one we're praying to. So let me bring you just for a few minutes to this opening line, our Father. Our Father. You know, if I could share with you the thing that's been most helpful to me when it comes to prayer is to stop at the beginning, just stop before I pray and remind myself who I'm coming to. Who exactly am I coming to? I need to remind myself who I'm coming to. That word Father gathers up a number of things that are so important for you. You know, they're crucial if you're going to pray, if you're going to pray with confidence and pray well. Here's the first thing. You need to remind yourself when you come to pray that the Father is already favorably disposed toward you. He's already favorably disposed toward you. When you pray, remember that. Remember that he's already favorably disposed toward you. It says in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's already for you. Already for you. I have a son in Victoria that's just embarked on a new career, and with every cell in my body, I want him to be successful. How much more our Heavenly Father, if we could use this language, with every cell in his being, does he not want you to be successful? He's for you, and he's already favorably disposed toward you. Why is that important? Because sometimes we think he's not. We know us. I know my failure. I know my folly. I know my train wrecks. Some I hope you never find out about. I know them. And I cringe sometimes when I come back to God wondering what he's thinking and what he's going to be like. Listen, no matter what you've done as his child or where you've been, he is already favorably disposed toward you. And he wants you to come. And he knows that the blood of his son, Jesus, can cover that and blot it out. And he wants to be the lifter up of your head. Because you know what happens when we screw up? We drop our heads and we're so afraid to lift them and look up. We don't know what we'll get. I have a bunch of little grandkids. And only 3 out of 4 of them are perfect. And there's one that isn't quite. And I was just joking. I hope they're not online. You're all great. Really, you are. Oh, wait a minute, I have 6. What am I talking about? Not 4, 6. So I don't even know that. One time, one of them really messed up. And we were taking care of him. And he couldn't look at me. I wanted to talk to him, but he wouldn't look at me. So I had to get down on my knees, and I had to take out my hand and put it under his chin and lift it up and say, hey, I'm for you. You know what? I love you. you know what? Yeah, I know that was wrong, and we're going to fix that, but I want you to know that I love you and will never stop loving you. And you know what? He could lift his head after that. I want you to know, if we're human fathers, how much more a father in heaven? Will he not be the lifter up of your head when you can't lift it up yourself? That's who he is. He's favorably disposed toward you. And you say, well, you know, it's not just sin and stuff, but I just feel like I'm one in a billion people that he has to listen to. And actually, I'm nobody. I haven't done anything great, and nobody much knows about me. It doesn't matter. He's your father, and you're his child. That's what makes the difference. Does it matter if this kid is a rock star, and this kid is a hockey player for the Vancouver Canucks, and this kid is just whatever? You love them all the same because they're your children. You're known, you matter, and he cares for you. You can come. And sometimes you're in deep pain and going through deep waters, and man, you can't hardly pray. You ever been there where you can't hardly pray? You still don't have the strength left. Sometimes all you have to say is Father. That's all you have to say is Father. He's all over that. You know, my daughter, she, a number of years ago, she went out with YWAM and she chose Maui, even though there's lots of options in Saskatchewan. She chose Maui. And so we paid the bills and off she goes. And then they have an outreach part, I forget what it's called, but they have an outreach part, and they went from Maui to Malaysia, to East Malaysia, to the jungles and up and down the river in some old canoe visiting these villages. And wouldn't have contact with her for periods of time because of where she was. It bothered me. And one day I came into the office and I hadn't had a particularly good morning and I hadn't prayed or read my Bible. And I know you don't do that, but sometimes that happens to me, and I just didn't feel like a pastor. And you know the tough part of what my job is? You can do your job and not be walking with Jesus. You can't do it well, but you can do it. How do you counsel somebody? How do you speak if you're not walking with Jesus? So I just felt the weight of everything. And then I hadn't heard from Christina for a while, and I started my day, and my email went off, and I looked, and it was Christina, and my heart leapt. My heart leapt. And I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, why did your heart leap? And as reverently as I could, I went, hello, that's my daughter. Then he said this to me. He said, don't you ever forget that every time you say Father, my heart leaps. Never forgot that. Every time you say Father, his heart leaps because you're his child. God is favorably disposed. When you go to pray, just stop for a minute and remind yourself he's already favorably disposed toward me. What else do I need to remind myself of? This, that I am actually adopted. I've been adopted into his family. I've been adopted into his family. Now think about this for a minute. If I said to you gospel or good news, I say, what is it? You'd say, well, you know, Jesus died, and so we can have all of our sins forgiven, and you would be partly right. But there's so much more to it. As I said last week, it's more than forgiveness. It's actually being clothed with the righteousness, the rightness of Jesus. So that God looks at me now as he looks at his own son, Jesus. That's part of the gospel, forgiven, clothed. But there's so much more. It goes on and it says, oh, and adopted into his family, brought into the family. Ephesians 1 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Predestined means marked us out ahead of time. He marked us out to be adopted into his family. It means he chose us. Think about that. You say, well, I chose him. No, he chose you. He chose you before you were ever born to be part of his family. It's part of the big storyline of the Bible that for whatever reason, God always wanted a family. And he chose you and adopted you with full legal rights of sons and daughters. By the way, that's not what you will be. That's who you are. You are a child of God. Was it 1 John 3:1? How does it go? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Isn't that amazing? When I go to pray, I say, hey, wait a minute. I'm family. I've been adopted, brought in. That means I have access. There's an old picture, a great picture. You'd have to be my age to appreciate it, but JFK was the president of the United States. He was in the Oval Office in the White House, the center of power on the face of the earth, and he's at his desk working, and his two little kids are playing under his desk with their toys. That's awesome. Your kids couldn't do that. His could because he was dad. You have access because you're a child. You have protection. You have provision. You get disciplined. Isn't that cool? For your good, because you're a child. And with adoption, and it's clear in the Bible, comes inheritance. Not only a child, but a child with an inheritance. There's a couple of places I could read you in the Bible about that. So one would be Galatians, the chapters. I think it'd be Galatians 4, verse 7. Here it is. So you are no longer a slave. Get that? You're no longer a slave, but a child. And since you're a child, God has also made you an heir. Since you're a child, God has also made you an heir. Now, Peter picks that thought up in 1 Peter, and he says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. If you're a child of God, there's an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And when you get there, you'll get it. And it can't spoil, perish, or anything else. That's why Christians can live with open hands. That's why we give away everything we have to. That's why we don't need to hoard our money. That's why we can be generous, radically generous, because our real inheritance isn't here. It's there, and we can't lose it because we've been brought into the family. So when you pray, that's what you do. You stop and remind yourself, first of all, that God's favorably disposed toward me already. I'm a child. I'm adopted. And then I think it's wise to remember that I have a lot of brothers and sisters locally and globally because I pray our Father. I have a lot of brothers and sisters. What does that mean in terms of praying well? Well, I have responsibility to them is what it means. Number one, it would mean I need to make sure my relationships are in a good state of repair with my brothers and sisters. Because Jesus said that can be an obstacle to effective prayer. If you're coming to bring your gift of worship or whatever it is, and you know somebody has something against you, he says, go and make it right. Forgive one another as the Lord's forgiven us. So when I pray our Father, I'm immediately reminded that I'm part of a family and I have responsibility to keep those relationships in a good state of repair. How much more so now in the world we live in? Then I'm reminded I need to pray for them. It's not just about me. It's about them. Some of them need prayer. All of them need prayer, don't they? I need to pray for the unity of the church, the unity of this family. If your family was split down the middle, you would not rest until you were back together. God's asked us to pray for the unity of the church because we're family and to work at it with all of our hearts. And then, what's that? Keep your relationships in good state of repair. Pray for them. Another responsibility is just to love them. Just love them. I don't have to agree with them, but I do have to love them. I do have to love them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It perseveres. That's part of what we do as brothers and sisters. And I also, if I pray our Father, that means I keep the door open in my heart for relationship. If people have walked out, the door is open, you can walk right back in. We keep the door open at the church for those that have left that may have gone who knows where, that you're always welcome to come back because we're family. That's what it means when we pray our Father. I hope you pray for your brothers and sisters when you pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, I just tell you, my morning habits on Sunday. Because I can't think well on my feet early, I have to get up early. Because I need lots of coffee before I talk to you, I have to have lots of coffee. So I'll generally try and be at Tim Hortons and Timberlands, because I live out that way, by about 5:30, quarter to 6 on a Sunday morning. I don't like making coffee at home. You know, if we all made coffee at home, all these coffee shops would go out of business. I don't know what that... So drink your coffee out there. So I'll go through the line, and there's no line, actually. And I'll get my... I get a bagel with a little bit of strawberry jam and a small coffee with cream. And then I go sit in the parking lot and turn the radio off and just worship, listen to God, just be quiet, and enjoy my coffee and bagel. Comes to 360 every Sunday. And then I decide which way I'm going to go to church, because it gives me an opportunity to pray for my brothers and sisters. If I go one way, I'll pass Deer Park Alliance and Living Stones and the Lutheran Church, and it gives me an opportunity often to pray for them. This morning I went down Highway 11 to 30th, and I went by Balmoral Chapel, and it was about 6 o'clock then, and I saw Terry Weeb's car. He's the pastor in the parking lot. And so I just began to pray for Terry. I said, Father, today, can you put your words on Terry's lips for his church? Father, when people go into Balmoral Chapel today, would you surprise them with an unusual sense of your presence? Father, would you throw your protection around that place? Let nobody and nothing thwart your purposes for Balmoral Chapel. You know, those are things we need to be doing. If we're praying our Father, it literally means we have brothers and sisters and we have responsibilities toward them. So Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. I'm saying today, a good way to learn to pray is just before you blurt out the rest of the words, just remind yourself who you're coming to. This Father is already waiting for me and is favorably disposed toward me. I've been adopted into his family. And when I say Father, that means I'm a child and I matter. I'm loved, chosen at great cost. And before you pray, just remember you're part of a family. And is there anything I need to do or say to the Father that would help build up the family of God of which I'm a part? I wondered how we could apply this week, and I think what I'm going to do, and you can join me on this if you'd like, but first thing I do when I open my eyes in the morning this week from Monday to next Saturday is I'm just going to remind myself of the Father. I'm going to say, he's for me, not against me. I'm family, and I have brothers and sisters. And I'm going to let that be the lens through which I look out on my Monday and my Tuesday and my Wednesday and so on. I think it would help cement it, embed it in our DNA, because you really do have a Father that's for you who literally can't wait for you to come tomorrow morning to that certain place into his presence. He's already waiting. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, we're so grateful that we get to be in your presence together. Father, we're grateful that we can worship you. We're grateful that we're your children. And we just want you to know today, one more time, that all you've done for us is more than we could ever ask or imagine. Not only forgave our sin, but you clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus. And you call us your dear children. So Father, as we worship today, would you accept this from our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.